Okay, this morning, I basically finished our overview, Christ Covenant Presbyterian Church, our kind of back to basics class that we were doing all through the summer. Tried to finish that last week, and was essentially through with it, and then this situation came up where Andrew went to Oklahoma City this weekend, and he was going to start this class on evangelism and outreach. And so that got bumped till next Lord's Day. And so I'm just going to kind of go back. I ran through some things rather quickly last week, and I'm going to go back and just reiterate those things this morning. I didn't get to say much about some of them except just to name them briefly as we finished up the class. And I needed to, there are a couple things I needed to clarify from last week that I made some comments in my moving quickly that were a couple that were misunderstood about what I was saying, and wanted to address those briefly this morning as well. What we did last week and the previous week was we talked about how do people actually join or leave the church, and wanted you to be familiar with the practice in the OPC, a practice that's almost identical to most Reformed churches, Reformed Presbyterian churches. We all use pretty much the same language. We have direction in our what's called our Book of Church Order, our form of government. Our Book of Discipline deals with the whole issue of how are people received. How do people properly leave the church? And so I went over that last week. I don't want to go back through all of it again this morning, except to just briefly say if you have any questions that you want to ask about that, we recorded the thing last week, and it'll be up on the web if you want to hear that Sunday school class, that we simply primarily use the terms receive and remove. And there are different ways that people are received. Depending on the churches that they're coming from, depending on their background, what they know, what they've ever professed or not professed. And so we receive people either by transfer, reaffirmation of faith, confession of faith for the first time, or in the case of baptized children, of parents who are coming through any of those first three means, they are received by baptism if they've never been baptized. As members, that their names are officially put on the rolls of the church. And then when people are removed, they are either removed by transfer, and we talked about transfer to churches of like faith and practice. That does not mean that in your opinion as a member, this church is a church of like faith and practice. What it means is the OPC has an official relationship with the church a person is transferring to, like the PCA, the United Reformed Church, the Associate Reformed Church, Presbyterian Church of North America. There are about, I can't remember the exact number, 8 or 9 churches who are members of what's called NAPARC, the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Churches. Those churches all have an official relationship with each other. We send delegates to each other's general assemblies and presbytery meetings and those kind of things. We, as a general rule, accept each other's ordination of ministers and membership vows. And so when somebody transfers to the PCA, which is a church of like faith and practice, that's their elders know we had received these members, and their membership in our church was done the same way they do. So, you know, whatever we did to receive members is the way that they would receive members. And so when they transfer, they don't have to. Let me make this clear. A session doesn't have to receive their membership. They can say, well, we don't trust anybody in the world to have ever done anything right, and every person that joins our church, we're going to have them go through a membership class, do whatever. Now, that's the session's prerogative. You rarely run into that in most Presbyterian and Reformed churches. In other words, when we send a letter and go, this member is a member in good standing, wants to join your church, and upon their joining and notify us, we'll take them off our row because they're now in your row. That's how it works. Most Reformed churches that we have this relationship with will therefore accept their profession of faith, whatever membership class they've already been through, and simply enroll them. Or they may have them go through an abbreviated membership class. In other words, just so they'll know more about the local congregation they're joining. But in other words, they trust the fact that the session that's sending them is saying, we vouch for this person's standing and profession of faith. Okay? So usually the transfer word is used with those churches specifically. The other ways that people are removed are by dismissal and commendation. And that's when someone goes to a church that we don't have an official relationship with, but the session believes that church is a good church in which that person will grow spiritually and their spiritual interest and maturity will be advanced. And I mentioned last week, for our session right now, that's the ARF churches. Those are the only churches that we feel really confident about doing that. So when someone goes and joins Faith Baptist or All Saints Episcopal or wants to join Cornerstone Baptist, they're not a church of like faith and practice in the technical sense, but they are a church that we know, and they are a church of like faith and practice in the practice sense. They're reformed in their view of the gospel. They preach the gospel. They're elder-led. They're a church that we have fellowship with. You know, they're like-minded believers to us in terms of the basics. And so if a person goes to one of those churches, we would give them a certificate of standing. And we would notify that church. Our session would say, we give the member a certificate of standing, and we would write a letter to that church, and we'd say, we just want you to know that we can vouch for this person who wants to join your church, even though we don't have a official relationship with them. And we have an informal relationship with the pastors in all those churches. We've agreed that anytime somebody from one of our other churches wants to join their church, that we immediately are communicating with each other about their status and why they're moving, why they want to come, so that we can do this in good conscience and as brothers in Christ and not get into a fighting over members or not get into a situation where people can just church hop with no accountability. Okay? So that's a really great relationship that we have with these guys in the Amarillo Reformed Fellowship. The other way that people are removed is by erasure. And erasure, we talked about last week, that's the term that we use in our book. And there's two kinds of erasure. There's one that is without commendation from the session. And that's when a person says, I'm leaving the church. I'm in effect renouncing the church. I don't want to have anything to do with y'all. And where I go, I'm not going to tell you. And even if I, and maybe I'm not going to go anywhere. It's none of your business. So when a person rebelliously says, I'm leaving and I won't have anything to do with it, but I'm not going to listen to anybody and I'm not going to even join another church. At that point, the elders say, we can no longer vouch for your personal profession of faith. Because that is not the Christian thing to do. To just be an independent, not connected anywhere Christian. So you would be removed by erasure. That's the more severe type of erasure. The less severe type of erasure is if a person says, I want to go to a church that the session doesn't know anything about and they can't vouch for, and that's where I'm going to go, even though the session has told me, we'd rather you go to one of these churches we do know about. You know, let us find you a church home where we can vouch for them and how you're going to be handled spiritually and grow. And they say, no, I'm going to go over here to, you know, second something or other. And we don't know who they are from a bale of hay. At that point, the session's only recourse is to say, we can't in good conscience recommend that church. We can still vouch for you personally. So we will give that person a certificate of standing, just like we do up here with these churches that we do know. We'll say, we believe your profession of faith. You've been a member in good standing. We don't think it's a good decision to go to that church. We don't think it's in your spiritual interest. So we're not going to, in good conscience, commend you to them from that standpoint. We can't vouch for that church. We'll vouch for you. So we give them a letter of standing, and their name is erased from the rolls. That's it. Those are the possibilities that the session has in terms, and that's the understanding of the terminology removal and erasure. This one is more severe in the sense that it's tantamount to renouncing the faith in one sense. It's saying, I believe a Christian can be utterly independent of the church. And we're saying, no, that's just bad, that's just wrong thinking. We might not like the particular church you're going to go to, but as a believer, you need to be connected somewhere with the body of Christ. And even though we can't commend a particular church, we can say to you, that's the right thing for you as a Christian to do. Okay, that's the overview. If you have any questions about that, I'd ask you to ask me about those in private or any of the elders in private. We've really wrestled to try to understand our own book of church order on this and try to get this right. To the best of my knowledge, that's pretty much our agreement as a session, how we understand these things. There might be a couple of other nuances on or situations. I mentioned that I want just you to know that erasure is not always considered, a super negative word. When a person dies, he's erased from the rolls. That's not an act of discipline in terms of that idea of sinful disobedience. It's an act of administrative discipline in terms of it's saying, it's talking about the circumstances in which a person left and what the session knew or didn't know about where they're going and what they said about where they're going or what their attitude was about where they're going or whether they sought counsel for where they're going. So there's a lot of circumstances that fall under this term erasure, but they're all basically in these two categories. Now, so if you have any other questions about that, we'll talk about it. Just ask me privately. I'd be happy to try to answer them. What we went on to last week that I rushed through and want to give a little more time to this week in conclusion of this class is that throughout the course of thinking about this class over the summer and really thinking about my ministry in this congregation since about 1991 as a teaching elder and then 11 years prior to that as a ruling elder, I tried to make a list of what I considered kind of a standard church etiquette things that we ought to at least talk about and think about when we're talking about the church. How do we live together? How do we act together? These are just kind of real basics about relationships and understanding who we are. What do we expect of each other? What do you expect of elders that have oversight of you? What do elders expect of you as members who take vows, to live the Christian life and to use your gifts in this congregation? I guess if I were to ever write a book for a younger pastor, these would be some of the things I'd tell him. You need to make sure that you find a way to instruct your people on these things. And a lot of them are very, very down-to-earth things. In fact, you may think I'm kind of nuts for even mentioning some of them. But they're things that I think if they're not addressed, we can make wrong assumptions about and can harm relationships in the church. And so Here they are. I'm just going to run through them again with just a couple of comments. And there's a couple of things I need to clarify that I said last week that were not communicated clearly. And a lot of these have to do with communication. The first one is that we live in a new age where communication is just exploding. You're always in contact. You got your iPhones and you can be on the internet and you can be texting somebody and in Nigeria, just instant communication. And a lot of that is absolutely wonderful. And so I don't want anything that I say about modern technology to be taken negatively from that standpoint. There's so many good things in terms of the outreach of the gospel and staying in touch with people. I would just urge you, because we have become so accustomed now to the convenience of email, I would encourage you to be very careful about the way you use email. Email is wonderful for quick little reminders and staying in touch. We send out our prayer list on it so that you can be immediately updated on situations. Email, the session has decided for us, email is a terrible, absolutely terrible forum for dealing with anything of real substance or potential misunderstanding in terms of big issues. We would just urge people never get into debates, interchanges, correcting one another, making suggestions, or even using the email to almost negatively talk about prayer requests. Well, y'all need to all pray for David because he has really got a problem this week, with his mouth. That would be an inappropriate email. But we have got to really be careful about email. And a lot of times, and that's because, email, most of us use email and we speak really quickly and short. And you don't know what's really behind a lot of statements that are made. I'll read emails from people that I think are just really, the sentence to me sounds really angry or mean. And the person's like, oh no, I just had 2 seconds to write it. I didn't mean anything by it. So we experienced this in the session. So we have decided we never discuss anything of any substance or significance in email. We never get into debates. Or let's have a forum on email, brothers. We just use it to remind each other when the meeting is. And we will use it to, pass documents. Read this. And then when there's a session meeting, then we're going to really get into it and talk about it and discuss it. I would just encourage you to think about that yourself in terms of email etiquette. Yeah, Mike.
We talk about how dangerous and destructive the tongue is.
Mm-hmm. Right, James.
But email is like the tongue on steroids.
Right, yeah. The tongue on steroids, right. It can be very, very destructive, and people can really get their feelings hurt when it wasn't intended at all, and vice versa. People can be very sharp and don't know sometimes how they're sounding. So, and the other thing about email is you can hit the wrong button. Reply all. Oh, no, no! And it's gone into cyberspace. And you've just spoken your mind to 50 people you didn't want to know your mind. And that was another thing that the session was like. So as a session, we have a protected site. Nobody but the people signed up from this site can ever hear these emails or receive these emails. Now, we do that so that if anything is ever said between session members, there's no possibility of it going out to people that we don't want to hear about our discussion. But even beyond that, that's a second tier. We said we don't even want there to be content that would ever be in that category. But in case we slip up, at least we're in this protected environment. So just be careful about it. And I know of situations where there have been people, close friends who've had disagreements, and they started trying to work through those disagreements on email rather than face-to-face. And let me tell you, it does not work. Face-to-face is the way we need to really work on our communication with each other, Mike.
Yeah, it's pretty sad
fact
that something like 70 to 80% of communication is body language.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
That's why email is a terrible way to communicate personal things.
Yeah, personal things just don't get done that way. And so that's just a warning to us. And we think it's wonderful to quickly get word out about so-and-so had to go to the hospital, pray for this, we're going there, come to the rescue, boom, boom, boom. But personal stuff, do that, by the grace of God. I know it takes more courage. That's the other thing about email. On email, people get real courageous. And it's false courage. That's the other problem with it. If you're going to say something and it's going to be hard, you need to have the courage to say that eye to eye to your brother or sister and not use the email as a buffer, for maybe difficult things that have to be communicated. So I just say, please use discretion on that. The second thing is just this whole, in a church family, it's the whole thing about personal communication. and about personal communication, what I simply call courtesies. If your answering machine says, leave a message and I'll get right back to you, you've just given your word that you're going to return that phone call quickly. So for some people, right back to you means 2 weeks. In terms of what the way they seem to practice that. So don't say that, first of all, if you're not. You know, leave a message and I'll call you if I feel like it. That appears to be what some people mean. And I know kids are that way because their phones, because I'm around kids now a lot more that have personal phones, and they'll see, and they know they've left a message, and they'll see who's calling, and they won't answer because they just don't feel like, you know, fooling with that person at that moment. Well, that's okay, but if, and the reason I'm saying this is that it's courteous, and Christians need to practice just courtesy in terms of responding to each other. Somebody says, I really want to get together with you. Okay, we can get together next week. Okay, and or I'll call you first thing in the morning to let you know. And then 4 or 5 days goes by and you don't get that first thing in the morning phone call. That's the beginning of friction because of just a lack of courtesy on just simple communication things about getting together or like, I can't meet. You know, I can't get together with you. Or there's other things we got, you know, I'm too upset to have a meeting right now. Can we try this in a week after I've calmed down? But in other words, and a lot of this has to do when there's conflict or disagreement, but, and the elders are like, we try to call people just to see what's going on. What are you upset about? And people won't call us back. You know, and so from our standpoint, we feel like if you've taken a vow before God in the congregation to live the Christian life, part of that vow is to treat one another with respect in terms of communication. You know, people sometimes will simply not answer phone calls or not answer emails when elders are trying to get together to find out what's wrong. And it's not sufficient just to say, well, you know, I didn't have time to get back with you the last 2 weeks. Everybody has time to get back with you over 2 weeks. There's no person in that category. You know, I just can't meet. I have no time whatsoever for 10 minutes ever. So we just got to be real. We're just, you know, begging each other to let's be courteous. Let's, even though sometimes that's difficult, let's try to keep our appointments, you know, show courtesy in terms of returning phone calls, answering emails, those kind of things, staying in touch, so that if there are problems, we're in the habit of working on our relationships and keeping our relationships strong enough that they can sustain some conflicts or issues that may come up that require, you know, more personal sharing and interaction. So I just would encourage us to be really committed to that kind of communication with each other, with elders, etc., and deacons. One thing that I got in trouble a little bit last week was on this one. I mentioned be very careful about unguarded comments. That is expressing things like concern or prayer requests, those kind of things around visitors who don't know us, don't know even our Reformed terminology. This would also go for, just kind of be careful about your vocabulary. You know, we're living in a part of the country where things, you know, words like Calvinism a lot of times are Reformed, if people even know that word sometimes, are negative. So when a visitor comes in the front door, you know, the very first thing you say to them, you know, it probably shouldn't be, hi, we're glad you're here, you're a Calvinist! You know, it shouldn't be just a right in their face thing. In other words, just show some discretion about finding out people, what's their background, or why do they decide to visit, you know, kind of meet people where they are. And the other thing is when we have visitors that do start to take an interest in us, we've got to be very careful about some of our convictions that maybe we are personally committed to in our own families or as a church. But our visitors may not even know that this is an issue. And I mentioned last week, one of them is the whole issue of schooling. And I used one example of a lot of Christians today are very, very committed to homeschooling. And in some circles, so committed to homeschooling that if you do anything other than homeschooling, you're a heretic. Okay, we don't believe, the session doesn't believe, nor does the OPC, nor do any Reformed denominations that I know, believe that. That's an overkill on a commitment to homeschooling. Homeschooling is a wonderful choice, but it's the parents' choice. And I happened to mention last week that we had a couple of visitors who really didn't even hardly even know about the issue of schooling at one point in our congregation. And they heard a couple of people talking about homeschooling, and they misunderstood what was said and were offended by it. And there was no offense ever meant. But it's the idea of we just got to be careful about unguarded comments so that no matter what the issue is, or what our view on divorce is, or what our view on political parties is. There's another one, you know. You're a Democrat and you're a Christian? That can't happen. I mean, I've heard people say that. Well, that immediately gets us into this conflict. And maybe it was even said jokingly, maybe it was said seriously, but it's just an appeal to be careful until we know the background of where people are coming from to talk about some of these issues that can be real hot-button issues. Along with this thing about schooling, and this is an addendum to that, is parenting criticisms. My guess is if we polled the congregation and everybody that's a parent, we wouldn't have anybody check the box perfect in terms of parenting. We all have made mistakes at parenting. And some of us grieve over the mistakes that we've made parenting. And so that's another area. We have to be very careful about criticizing or even sometimes wanting to help each other be better parents when it's communicated as you're failing as a parent. Let me help you. That's another one. We need each other's support on parenting, and we all make mistakes parenting. And I just mentioned last week that we have to remember in our Reformed tradition, most of us have the view that God has established the state as an authority, the church as an authority, and the home, parents, as an authority. And those three circles overlap. There's some things that the state can speak to about the church, and some things that the church can speak to the state and to parents about, and vice versa. Choices about schooling and being responsible for your children's education, that's a parental sphere sovereignty decision. The elders are not going to ever come to a parent and say, you must educate your children this way and this way only. Because the elders don't have that authority. That's the parents' decision. And I do say, I do think that our church, compared to some other Reformed churches, have gotten in trouble on this. I think we, over the years, have had a great balance in our congregation of not... we have some parents that have sent their kids to public school and some to private school and some to homeschool and some to combinations of all three. And for the most part, we've all been encouraging and supportive of one another. We need to keep doing that and be careful not to just kind of drift into criticizing somebody for making a decision different from ours as a parent and be supportive of each other in that regard. That doesn't mean you can't try to convince people what you think is the best way. I mean, that's obviously why you made the decision you made. And so I'm saying, yeah, that's great. We ought to be encouraging and instructing. Or somebody says, I've been thinking about sending my son or daughter to this parochial school there. What do you think? You can give your opinion and you can try to give advice and counsel to each other, especially when it's sought. But we just have to be careful of projecting the idea that those decisions by parents have to be cookie cutter, when there are a variety of options. What is biblically clear, I believe, is that parents are responsible for the education of their children. The buck stops with parents. If they want, how they're going to bring that about you know, there's a lot of opportunities. So just being careful about that, being overly critical when parents make decisions contrary to years. So we want to be helping, not hurting each other. Along with this whole communication thing, and this is really kind of coming, this is kind of coming from the elders, and I would also imagine, and Rodney can correct me if I'm wrong here, but I would also imagine the deacons, is that, and maybe it's because, I don't know, maybe it's one of these areas where you grow up a certain way in the Christian faith, and you just, you never think about it, you just automatically assume every Christian thinks this way. But at least from our perspective as officers in the church, we think one of the benefits of having elders and deacons, and particularly men who've been charged before Christ to care for people spiritually, we think it's just automatic that whenever you as a Christian are facing some kind of major life decision, it would be wise to consult your elders or deacons. But we've been kind of surprised when people change jobs, get married, take on, you know, $100,000 worth of debt, do, you know, make some big giant decision, and they never seek any counsel from anybody. They just kind of make the decision. And in some cases, that decision winds up being, you know, very having results that are not what they had hoped. You know, and so I'm just saying, elders are not dictators. You know, they don't want to dictate your life. But, you know, when somebody's thinking about marriage, it would be wise to seek counsel about getting married. And who should I marry? And why should I marry? And what's involved in getting married? And thinking through those things, especially with our young people. Or jobs. You know, my future, my career. Or the church. You know, in other words, we would hope that as people make life decisions, especially about moving, you know, from one place to another, one job to another, they would think about how's that going to affect my connection to the body of Christ? Is it good for me to take this job that's 200 miles from the closest good church? Somebody might want to tell you to wait a minute before you do that, you know. But, I mean, that's what I'm talking about. Just major life decisions. In other words, the Bible tells us, all of us, to seek counsel. And so I would just encourage parents to train your children that way. To learn to, whenever they are facing major decisions, to do this or that, seek good counsel for those decisions. Keep your elders aware, and don't cut them out of that process, because they may have great counsel to offer you in some of those circumstances. Another one that I mentioned last week, or this one that I didn't get to, and this is kind of, again, one of those courtesy things. I don't want to in any way communicate this as some kind of, lording it over tactic. But I would say, elders are responsible to try to know what's going on in the families and the lives of all the members in the church. We're responsible to know, you know, issues you're dealing with or problems you're facing, and try to know you well enough to be able for you to talk openly with us about this. So there's a responsibility side from the elders to be pursuing those kind of healthy relationships, so you can share when things are not going well and you need help or encouragement or prayer or counsel. But the flip side is true too. Elders are just men. They all have families. They have lives. They have agendas. They have schedules. And they don't have omniscience. You know? So they can't always know what's happening. And some people are more, you know, hold things closer to the vest. So I think as a Christian, you have a responsibility to keep your elders aware of what's happening in your families. You know, if there's decisions coming up, if there's issues you're wrestling with, at least so that that doesn't mean you have to broadcast it to the whole congregation, but if elders are supposed to help you, they need to know what are the areas in which you need help. And some of communicating that is your responsibility, not simply theirs to discern it. But, you know, it's your responsibility as a Christian to keep your elders informed. You know, tell them, call them, you know, kind of keep them aware of the basic, you know, who, where, when, why, and how things that are going on in your family. For the sake of relationships, not for lording it over or not for telling you what to do, just so that they can be available to truly help and to pray. And if they can't help you with a particular problem, that's the good thing about a plurality of elders. An elder can seek additional counsel and help from other elders, both within the church and outside of our immediate church and our presbytery. So it's just a plea to help your elders. One of the texts about elders talks about imitating their way of life and making their service a joy rather than a burden. And one of the real ways that happens is just by keeping them in the loop, keeping them informed so that they can feel like they are aware of how they need to help. And then finally, the other thing, I'll close with this morning, we always need to hear this, is that whenever there are issues, whenever there are conflicts that come in the church personally, whenever there's personal crisis, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning in the sermon. Whenever there's personal crisis, I would just beg you, I would plead with you in lieu of your membership vows, that one of the things your vows mean, particularly in living the Christian life and in submitting to the discipline of the church, has to do with how you handle conflict, how you handle disagreement. And I mentioned last week, we really, in Scripture, we only have two options. If there's something that's happened that's upset you, you have the option of handling it privately by overlooking it with love. 1 Peter chapter 4. You can give the person the benefit of the doubt or the situation the benefit of the doubt and go, I know that brother. I know he doesn't mean that. I know that, you know, he's under pressure this week and that was a slip of the tongue, and you can let it go. If you can't let it go, you have to go to him. You have to go to him. You cannot go to anybody else. So what that means is no gossip, no slander, no using prayer as kind of a clandestine way of building a case against somebody else. You've got to go to the person. And Scripture tells us whether you're the offender or the offended, doesn't matter. If you know there's a problem, you got to go to each other. Matthew 18, Matthew 5. There's no other options. I mean, those are the options, those two things. Cover it with love. That's called the judgment of charity. Give that person the judgment of charity. And then what it means is, like I mentioned last week, it's not saying that you are able to utterly take something out of your mind and, quote, forget it. Forgiving someone, overlooking someone, is not saying, I'm going to forget it. Because you can't forget it. But what you are promising to do by covering it with love or going to the person to either give or get forgiveness, you're promising to never bring it up again, ever. In other words, it's finished in terms of our relationship. It's a done deal. And over time, the Spirit enables us to forget. But we just can't just, you know, plop up and say, I forgive you, and therefore I'm forgetting about it. No, that's not true. But I can say, brother, I forgive you, and I'm never going to bring it up again. It's a done deal. It's in the annals. It's archives. And I don't even want to know how to punch the recall button. You know, that's what, you know, forgiveness is about. A commitment to never ever use it or to store it as ammunition for problems in the future. Now, if we can do those things, you know, and I've just mentioned those as kind of church etiquette things, our relationships, our communication should be really healthy, no matter what we have to face, privately or in our families or in our church as a body. Mike? Right.
Well, you can reconcile or not. You have to seek reconciliation.
Right. Yeah, I appreciate you making that.
And then you have to forgive if reconciliation is possible. And there is, you have to seek that forgiveness. That's what we call reinvestment.
Yeah, it's not just a matter of, well, I just decided I don't want to ever be reconciled with these people. No, it's not an option. You have to pursue reconciliation. Because you have been reconciled to God. And that's part of your new nature. You're a person of reconciliation. That's who you're all about. As hard as that is. Dwayne? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and that's how Satan will tempt us is to not let us have short accounts with one another, but start making and building those long lists. And Scripture warns very clearly, calling that a root of bitterness. That bitterness is never neutral. Bitterness always grows. It gets bigger. It gets bigger. It blows things. It makes mountains out of molehills. You know, and when there's no communication, boy, our minds can just take off with that in sinful directions. So if we'll pursue those things, I think that the Lord will always be blessing us with healthy relationships. Because there's no question about the fact that we will sin against one another. It's just gonna happen. You know? So it's not if we, it's when we. You know, and handling it the right way will keep us truly walking in grace and by grace, trusting that what the Lord has given us is the way for these things to be resolved and for true forgiveness to. And boy, you talk about strengthening a church. If people can see us really living together that way, I can't imagine anybody who wouldn't want to be a part of it, you know, and wouldn't want to be with us and have those kind of relationships. Because that's not being practiced in the world. And Lord willing, we'll be practicing it in our relationships. Okay, Andrew's taking off on outreach next week, and we'll be handing out these copies of Table Talk to everybody about church growth, which we feel like is a great complement to what he's going to be start teaching next week in terms of outreach. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning and an opportunity to reiterate some of these things in terms of our life together. And we thank you that you do call us as Christians to live together and to seek to live together in peace and harmony and support and able to resolve conflict, Lord God, by your grace according to the clear instruction of your word. Help us to all have humble spirits as we submit to one another in Christ and as we seek to use our gifts for building each other up and the body of Christ growing significantly in our day and having a powerful witness for Christ here in our community. And we commit this to you now. Thank you for our time together in this class over the summer as we've talked about the basics of what it means to be a member of Christ's Covenant Presbyterian Church. And we pray that you would now, Lord, enable us to see this congregation grow in every way imaginable for your glory. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.